trust and obey.
Amen.
No love and blame. To be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Amen. Those, that hadn't changed, has it?
No.
And it's always been that. Always been that way. All right, take your copy of God's Word. Turn to the book of Ephesians. You'll pick up. Anybody have anything you want to give away? Ask that you want to just share. That's always a good opportunity to be able to share. Any questions? Anything like that? That's how we grow. Helping one another in the inexhaustible riches of Christ, the boundless riches of the Lord. We got some good news to preach. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ephesians 3, he says that, beginning in verse number 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, God gave me this gift that I should, with a spirit of good news, declare among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I mean, we've got everything in the world to be delighted and excited about. Amen?
Amen?
So let's pick up where we left off. I want you to just think on those things, ponder them. He uses some big words here. He uses, as I mentioned this morning, that word unsearchable. What do we say that has the idea of meaning? That his riches are inexhaustible. That they have no limit to it. You can't expend it. You can't use it all up. It's not like, man, if I keep doing what I'm doing every day, all day, I'm going to use it all up. I'm going to run out of things to share about this great God that we serve. But it's inexhaustible. We couldn't, the church in its entirety, if that's all we did every single day of our journey was to talk about the riches of the glories of Christ, we couldn't exhaust it. We couldn't expend it. We couldn't reach the end of it. It is inexhaustible. It's boundless. What does that do for us then? It creates a spirit within us that we rejoice. We have a different spirit about us when we contemplate and think about that what the access to the things we have is inexhaustible. They're boundless. That does something inside of you. And Paul said, I was given this grace to go declare it. And my spirit in declaring it is a spirit of good news that I'm giving away. Not a spirit to turn people away and turn folks off. We've all been there before and had not the spirit of good news. We come with an angry, a bitter spirit and not a spirit of good news. And that's what he's saying. I've been gifted with such a blessing to declare to the Gentiles, to the heathen, to the nations, these inexhaustible riches of Christ. And notice what he says in verse 9. And to make all hear. What is the fellowship of the mystery? Did he say that? Make all men what?
See.
Oh, not hear, but what?
See.
Oh, so it's not only something that he would declare, it would be something that he displayed in his life. That he would make all men see. That they would see it in him. That they would see it in the things that he taught them and declare. That's part of the gift that he had, was in expounding on these things. And when you expound on things you hear, people are able to see things they couldn't see previous. But it goes more than that. He's talking about a living witness. Paul is saying that my effectiveness is going to be based on my witness that people see when I declare this good news. They need to see a bright countenance. They need to see a man that is passionately in love with Jesus. They need to see a man who is humbled in the fact that what we have in Christ can't be emptied. It is inexhaustible, and there's so much there that we'll never even get to a reach. He's saying to make all men see what is the stewardship, the fellowship, the partnership, the purpose of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. You know what he just said? That the church has the responsibility of displaying the wisdom and the glories of God even before the angels. Amen. That they look into the things. From demonic influence to serving angels, they look into the things of the church. And we are the ones who display and teach them of God's grace. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. And it's inexhaustible. So not only are we teaching men about Jesus, we're teaching angels about Jesus. They're looking into the grace of God and by how we live our witness before the world. Wow. That ought to put a spirit of good news in us. Amen? Amen. According to the verse 11 says, and all this is according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, that is Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith of him, through Jesus' faith that we put our faith in. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my troubles for you, which is your glory. I can't help but think about a couple of things that he just said in there. Of what Jesus is to us. Jesus is our good news.
Amen.
That's what he's declaring. Good news. He's our good news. Jesus is our wisdom that angels are looking into. Jesus is our purpose. That's where we find the eternal purpose of God, in Jesus. Jesus is our boldness. Jesus is our access. Jesus is our confidence. Jesus is our faith. Jesus is our suffering. And Jesus is our glory. Amen. Now he just said all that in those few verses. He said Jesus is all these things. He's our good news. He's the spirit of our declaration. He's our wisdom. He's our purpose. He's our boldness. He's our access. He's our confidence. He's our faith. He is our suffering and he is our glory. Telling you, it's all found in him. Amen. And what's found in him is inexhaustible. You can't spend all his wisdom. You can't spend all his faith. You can't spend all his glory. You can't exhaust his purpose. We're just called to walk in it and value it. What happens when we do that? Look over in verse chapter number 4. Chapter 4 is where we see a lot of application to these things, and they remind us that we have been gifted. I mentioned this morning, what I say the mission of the church was, or is, that we're to what? Reach people for Jesus. We're to teach people about Jesus, and we are to equip people to do what? Serve Jesus. That's really what we ought to be consumed with, reaching, teaching, and equipping. Now, for us to do that effectively, what do we have to do? This is where Ephesians 4 tells us. Notice what verse number 11 says. Is that when he ascended, before he ascended, he descended to the earth, but he gave gifts, grace gifts, unto the church, unto the people. And he says in verse 11, and he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. What did he give it for? For the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting means to furnish. To furnish, to give, to feed. To feed the saints. Why do the saints need to be fed? For the work of ministry. Why do they need to be fed for the work of ministry? So that they minister and edify the body of Christ. You see, so to do that, though, Karen, what we've got to do is what? We've got to gather together to do that.
Come on.
Brother Shannon, when we gather, we have to connect with people that we gather with.
Yes.
That's why it's important for us to be part of Sunday school and be part of fellowships and be part of those things. Why? We need to connect intimately with one another so that, that we can help one another grow. I mentioned this morning that none of us grow by ourselves. We grow when we grow together in the Lord. And so we want to furnish what God has given. So I jotted it down like this. We gather under and among the gift to feed on the wonders of God's grace. That's why God's called me to be here as a pastor, is to feed y'all. And I pray that I feed y'all well.
Amen.
That it helps you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's one of the gifts that God gives to the church. Yes, sir. Common grace would be the sunshine and the rain and just a general grace that God gives to every creature upon the earth. That's how this earth functions. That's how this earth survives, through reaping and sowing. The sun, the moon, the stars, the rains, the seasons. That's given to everybody, the righteous man and the unrighteous. And God put laws into place within that common grace that if you sow a tomato, you will reap a tomato. That's part of it. That's part of those common grace laws. Now, what redeeming grace is something unique only to the believer, only to the church, only to those that have been washed in the blood. Not everybody has redeeming grace. Only those that belong to Jesus have been saved. That's saving grace. Redeeming grace is saving grace. Common grace doesn't save you. Common grace will only condemn you in the sense that it's a witness against you in the end that God gave you rain and He gave you seasons and He gave you these things. There will be a witness against us. Acts chapter 14 talks about it like this, that God gave all men common grace. And that common grace is going to stand as a witness against them in the later days that they did not serve the Lord, did not receive a love for the truth. But God was good to them and kind to them and gracious to them. But not on a saving way. A saving way only comes through redeeming grace, and that only comes through Jesus' death on the cross. And only the redeemed are participants of redeeming grace. There's a difference. There's a big major separation there. We're all privy of common grace, but only the church, the body of Christ, the blood-washed saints of God, will ever be blessed to say they've experienced and embraced redeeming grace. Because redeeming grace is just the way that it sounds. It's redeeming. It redeems. And its redemption is an eternal work of God. So that would be where these levels of grace. And then we see that even within redeeming grace, there's times when God gave His people great grace. Great grace to accomplish things in their life, and we want to qualify. We want to be in a position to qualify for that great grace. We see that in the book of Acts. It says, and great grace was upon those who were redeemed by grace. And God did marvelous things among them. And we need that in our life. You know, this great grace. So we do see these degrees of grace. And that goes along with the idea is that everybody in the kingdom of God that's been saved by Jesus has redeeming grace. They also have a grace within that that has their calling upon it, their assignment in it. Paul was saying that God's grace assigned me to declare this good news unto the Gentiles. That was my assignment. That come by the grace of God. And everybody plays their part in the kingdom by the unique, effectual calling upon their life with the grace of God upon them. Because nothing that happens for the glory of God happens apart from His grace.
Amen.
It's got to be of His grace. But you have a calling of grace upon you for your mission and assignment like I do. And that's what prepares us for what we do in the kingdom of God. Does that help? And this is part of it. This is what happens. We gather because of grace. We connect because of grace. We serve because of grace. Everything that has any eternal value needs to be of grace. how we live. Not by law, not by compulsion, not because somebody thinks I ought to do it or thinks I need to be here or I need to do this. I do it because of the grace of God.
Amen.
Working in me and through me. And throughout Ephesians, anytime we read those in whom, meaning Jesus, in whom, in Christ, you could easily substitute those in Christ and in whom's with the word grace. Because that's how it's applied. It's applied, what Jesus did is applied to us by grace. By grace. And therefore, it's not of our merit, it's of His merit. Of what He's done. And He gave gifts to the church. And some of those gifts are apostles and prophets. The Bible tells us that the foundation of the church was built upon that. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Everything's built around Him. But it was the apostles and the prophets who laid the foundation of the church. And then what's happened since then has been the evangelists and the pastors' teachers has been building on that foundation, connecting everything to the cornerstone. And all that's done by grace. Because a cornerstone is fundamental to a building. If your cornerstone is not aligned and done set right, everything else is going to be off. And if the foundation is not proper, when everything's built, everything's going to crumble. And when God took His people in the first century and He uses Jesus as the cornerstone, and that's what, as I mentioned earlier this morning, about when people are not gathering and connecting and growing together with God's people, they're not trustworthy. When it comes to kingdom-minded things, we've got to keep that in mind. Because listen to how the Scriptures describe it in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of who? In anything that's not of God, the Bible teaches us, is ungodly.
Amen.
Think about that for a moment. Anything that is not of God, not rooted in His grace, not rooted in Him, not rooted in faith, is ungodly. And a blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel. Counsel is advisement, instruction, guidance. And when we communicate with people and people communicate back to us, Scripture teaches we're to take every one of those thoughts captive. And if we're dealing with somebody that has abandoned the body of Christ and feels that they can operate in their own accord and have no need to gather, and they and Jesus have their own thing going on, we need to recognize that's counsel from the ungodly.
Amen.
Because that goes totally contrary to the truth. Because God has an order of things, and that order of things is that He works by His grace, and His grace has put people in position to help people grow in His grace. Look, if you would, in chapter number 3 and verse number 20. What does the Scripture say? One of those faith, if I started it, most of you could probably quote it. Now to Him who is what?
Able.
Boy, that's a good word, amen. He is able. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, immeasurably above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in who? Now, when He refers to us, He's not talking about anybody. He's talking about the people of God. This isn't applicable. Everything in the Word of God is not applicable to everybody. I had somebody this past week, I shared something, and they said that they totally would disagree with that. And I said, well, you're looking at it totally in the wrong way, because you applying that to everybody. It don't apply to everybody. It only applies to the believer.
Amen.
And when you look at it from that perspective, you won't disagree with what was said. You think this is applicable to anybody and everybody. And it's not. Where are you going? You coming to see Mama Rob? Yeah, you don't need that pen, though. There you go. He says in these verses, watch, he says, Hadley Jane, listen to it. He says, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Then Paul says, to Him be what? Verse 21.
Glory.
To Him be glory, where?
In the church.
In the church, by who?
Jesus.
By Jesus Christ. To all generations forever and ever. Amen. So when he says forever and ever, amen, you know who he's talking about? He's talking about all generations from here on out.
Amen.
He's saying this is how God's going to work in all generations from here on out. A lot of people say, well, this isn't applicable. That was applicable to them in the first century. It worked for Paul. It worked for the church at Ephesus. But we come a long way from those days. Are y'all with me? He says that this, number one, is going to be forever. So let's reverse it. Let's go backwards. Y'all want to go backwards with me? Let's walk backwards on this. Forever. If God's going to work, He's going to work like this forever. Who is He going to work through or by? Let's work backwards now. Y'all work backwards with me in this. He's going to work by through Jesus.
Yeah.
Through who?
The church.
Through the church. And that's how He brings glory to Himself. Through the church, by Jesus, that power that is exceedingly, immeasurably above all that we can ask or imagine is going to be at work in the church to bring glory to Jesus. And that's the way He's going to work forever, for all generations from here on out. I want to tell you, the church is significant to the things of God. And when He works, He's going to work in and through the church. And people that are not in and connected with the church are not reliable people, because they're not reliable to the things of God. They're not stewards with the things of God. And they may be wise in many different things, but when it comes to kingdom work, we have to disregard what they say, because they are outside of the design of God's grace. God said, I equipped you with grace so that you could grow in grace, but you won't grow in grace by yourself. You're going to grow in grace with my church. And as you grow in grace with my church, I'm going to work in you and do immeasurable things through you, because my riches are inexhaustible, and I want you to comprehend it, to lay hold of that depth of my riches in love, but you're not going to do it by yourself. You're going to do it with the people of God, through the grace of God, by Jesus Christ, and that alone is going to bring glory to Him.
Amen.
And anything else is counsel from the ungodly. And the happy, blessed man doesn't pay attention to the ungodly counsel. They don't stand in the path with sinners. They don't sit in the seat of the scornful, but they delight in the Word of God. And in His Word or in His law, they meditate day and night. Why? Because that's what God designed to do. So we see it here. If we just walk our way backwards, it, to be filled and influenced with this fullness of God, we've got to be connected. Got to gather with one another. We need to feed off of one another. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to know that this person has been given to me as a gift, and I've been given to them as a gift, and we are serving one another in the kingdom of God to bring glory to Jesus.
Amen.
And we live in a day and age where that's just totally disregarded in many circles and many places. They don't believe they need to be part of a fellowship. They don't need to have a pastoral authority and guidance feeding them. Go to the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah chapter number 3. I love the Old Testament, as well as the New. Y'all ever find that you just love where you are when you're in it? Amen. Look in verse number, the promise to God's people. I'm not going to read it, verse 11 on, but it's simply verse 11 to verse 15 tells us specifically that when we return to the Lord, we acknowledge and confess our waywardness, doing things our own way. That's simply all it is, doing it our way. And we entrust ourselves to the Lord to follow His lead. He says in verse number 15, and I will give you shepherds according to mine heart. And what will those shepherds do? They will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that is automatically implied they're going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Chapter 3, Jeremiah 3, verse 15. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you shepherds," simply that would be leaders, spiritual leaders, "according to mine heart, in tune with my heart, in line with my heart, as was David, a man after God's own heart, according to the heart of God." And they, because they're in line with me, they're going to feed you with knowledge and understanding with implications of me.
Amen.
That's what the shepherd's going to do. That's what the grace gift's going to do. They're going to feed you with knowledge and understanding of me. And the only way that can happen is we got to gather with one another.
Amen.
You gather under the gift. And that's something that, as I was saying, I shared earlier, the mission is to reach, teach, and equip. But the ministry, as Ephesians applies to us, back in Ephesians chapter number 4, says that we're to gather under and among the gift to feed on the wonders of God's grace. For what reason? To connect with the body, the family of God, for fellowship. For fellowship. We need to be in fellowship and serve the kingdom of God faithfully and fruitfully by growing, loving, learning, and showing one another the boundless love of God.
Yeah.
Serve one another. That's why he says in verse 12, "For the equipping, the perfecting, the furnishing of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect man, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of God, that we should no longer be like children who are just tossed to and fro emotionally and mentally and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." That's one of the great advantages of why we gather, why we connect, why we serve one another, so that we can help build one another up, that people are not just easily misled and taken away by anything that somebody teaches. That's why it's important to know the people that you're serving with. Know the people that you're listening to. The other day I had to take Mr. Bud to the dentist in Jackson, and while we were sitting in the office there, I noticed a lady across from us waiting on her husband that was back in the back at the VA clinic. And she had a little bitty worn out Bible in her hand. I'm talking about one of these little ones. And she was probably later 60s or so, and I mean, it was a little bitty Bible. You know them little ones with a little bit of writing in it? And it didn't have no cover on it. It was slight wore out. And I engaged her in conversation. I said, "That sure is a fine book you're reading right there." And she kind of smiled and started grinning a little bit, and we talked a little bit more, and she said that she'd been toting that thing in her purse for a long time. I said, "Yeah, for years I always kept one in my back pocket and kept them and gave them away to people when I'd come across people and loved doing that and had to jot down notes in them." I said, "But when these old phones came out, they have all my notes in it and have all the different Bibles and Bible translations, and I can pull it out and read it and write notes, and I don't necessarily carry one of them anymore." And we talked a little bit, and her first response after that, she said, "Have you ever heard of these people?" And she pulled up a magazine, and on the back of it, it had a group of these high profile preachers on there, and I don't know who they were, never heard of them. But with all the bright lights and everything on there, she said, "Do you know of any of these?" She said, "I'm always a little bit leery of some of these that I don't know who they are or recognize, especially when it's displayed like this, enticing everybody to come, and you got to come to this and be part of this." And I said, "No, I looked at," she handed it to me, "I looked at the names." I said, I don't know a single name, don't know anything about them." I said, "But I do know what the Scripture teaches as Paul taught Timothy, when he said, Timothy, you know who I am, and you know what I think and how I live and what I've done and where I've been, what I've given my life to and how I serve and how God's given me this grace. And you know that, and you've been with me. And remember from whom you've learned these things and what you've learned, knowing the person you learned them from." And that's important.
Amen.
Not to just listen to anything anybody says. And that's where we find in our day, especially with the access to things like a phone and internet and all that, you can hear about just anybody you want to these days.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of stuff out there. And a lot of stuff that people proclaim. There's a lot of wonderful things that are being taught, but there's a lot of things that are false as well.
Yeah.
That are being taught in the name of the Lord. And because people are not gathering and learning together with people, they're letting their church be what they hear on the TV.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or the radio. Or across the internet. And they don't have a local assembly and body that they can gather with. They just being tossed to and fro all over by all kind of different things. That's not the way God designed it for us. That's not His design. His design has always been His people coming together, knowing who they serve with, loving who they serve with, getting under the gifts and among the gift, connecting with His people, serving one another, growing together with one another, not watching somebody on TV and calling that I just had my church.
Yeah, yeah.
I want to tell you, millions upon millions. How do I know that? Just go on and look at some of these guys out there, their TV or preaching ministry incomes. I mean, they're breaking in $15, $20, $30 million a year. Because there's a lot of people out there that believe that they can do church without gathering together with His people.
That's right.
And that's their pastor. That's their... And you know, it's easy to listen to a man on TV. What's hard is sitting among people and serving people and getting your hands dirty with people and getting some problems in your life because you're trying to help somebody else go through some problems in your life. It's a whole lot easier not have to deal with people and watch it or listen to it than come together and walk through life with somebody. Amen?
Amen.
But that's the deception of the enemy. That's what he's doing. Is that they've already said that they love Jesus, they just don't love His people.
Mm-hmm.
I hear that all the time. I don't know about y'all heard that before.
Yeah.
I'm all right with Jesus, I'm just not all right with that church down there. Or this. And you know, God's got an assigned church for every one of us. A group of people. When I say church, I'm not talking about a building. Y'all know I'm referring to the people of God. The body of Christ. It's fundamental that we are gathered together in God's design. And we all know people. We all have family that believe this, been taught totally different than that, have been guided in the right direction, but let something distract them. And I want to tell you here tonight, there's nothing and there's no one worth getting out of the will of God for.
Amen.
No one that's wronged you is worth getting out of the will of God for.
Amen.
And no one that's done nothing is worth getting out of the will of God for. And that's what Paul even tells us that. He tells us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, right? And give place to who?
Devil.
The devil. That's simply saying, look, you be quick to forgive. You forgive folks. Don't let anybody get you out of the will of God. I wrote this earlier today. Let me just read it to you. It ain't all put together just right, but I'm gonna share it with you anyway. This is what we're taught in the Word, that thing or that place or that person, including yourself, is not worth getting out of the will of God. Nothing and nobody is worth jumping ship on Jesus. But that place or that person or those people you've been assigned to love and lead are worth everything you have because of the will of God for your life.
Amen.
Somebody wrong you, that's one thing. But it's altogether a different ball game if you let them get you out of God's will. They're not worth you missing God's best. But they are worth seeing God's best in you. And if you're not careful, you'll let them lead you by their wrongdoing to you. And you'll misguide them with your worst and not God's best. They're not worth you getting out of His will, but they are worth you staying in favor and in faith with the Lord. Isn't this how Jesus lived before His Father and before us? Nothing was worth Him getting out of the will of God, but we were worth staying the course and giving His life upon the cross. You'll be better off suffering a shipwreck with Jesus than jumping ship without Him. There's nothing anyone can do or not do that should cause you to jump ship on Jesus. You jump or you stay in the boat with Him because you choose to do so. Think about that.
Amen.
And don't ever let the sun go down on your wrath. That would be your worst. And give place to the devil that he may manipulate you and them. And that's what he teaches here in Ephesians 4. Look at it. Let's go a little bit further on deep in. He says in verse number 25 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And when he's referring to that, he's talking about us to be in this fellowship with one another. We're to speak truth to one another. We're members with one another. Be angry and do not sin. It's okay for things that are outside or opposed to the will of God that gets you angry and upsets you. That's a given. It's going to happen. It happened to Jesus. But Jesus didn't sin over it. And neither should we. He says, do not let the sun, verse 26, go down on your wrath, nor give a foothold to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. Let no polluted, corrupt, foul word, worthless word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, let all evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now that's a word, amen. And you think about that. That's how Jesus lived. He said not one single thing nor person was worth getting out of the will of his Father. But the people that he came to lay his life down for was worth him doing the will of his Father. You see how that works. It's a twofold thing. The people that we've been given to love and lead are worth us suffering for the cause of Christ. But nothing they do or don't do is worth pulling us out of the will of God. And they really don't pull you out of the will of God. It's a choice you've made. It's a choice I make to jump ship on Jesus. He's our example of that. Now, we all fail in this, and everybody said,
amen.
But this is what we want to learn how to do. We want to learn how to not let things, places, people, or groups of people pull us out of God's will. They're not worth it.
Right.
But they are worth seeing God's best in us.
Amen.
And if I let them pull me out of God's will, and I operate out of wrath and bitterness and anger, they're not going to see God's best. They're going to see my worst. And therefore, they won't see the will of God. Because I've let them pull me. I've made a choice to operate in pride and not yield myself to the Father. Are you with me?
Amen.
This is what he's teaching us here. Then that's going to happen. How? Comprehending, laying hold of the width and the depth and the breadth and the height of the love of God with the people of God, for the glory of God, by the power of God. That is what's going to help us be a help to other people. But if I don't know that this Christ and his riches are inexhaustible, I'm not going to operate in that peace. And if I'm not operating in that peace, I can't be a peacemaker. And the people of God are peacemakers. We're peacemakers. We're peacemakers. When we fail at being a peacemaker, we've got to acknowledge that. We've got to confess that. And look at it from the perspective that, hey, this was me. This was me in the flesh. This is my worst. It wasn't God's best. And I yield over to the Lord and ask you to forgive me. And I forgive you what you've done to me. And be meek and humble and gentle. And God will bless that. God always blesses repentance. Amen?
Amen.
He does. He really does. That's the thing with King David that we see. David was terrible. But God blessed his repentance. God blessed him. Every time he would repent, God would pick him back up. and give him a fresh vision to walk in and strengthen him. And that's what he's going to do for you and me when we operate under his kingship over our lives. So keep that in mind. No one, no thing, or no people is worth getting out of the will of God. But they are worth seeing the best of God in you and in me. And I think that'll help us. That'll help you. And it should help me to realize that, hey, this person can't do anything, and this person doesn't have to do something to get me out of the will of God. It's not worth it.
Amen.
But they are worth seeing God in me.
Come on.
Amen?
Come on.
They're not worth me leaving, but they're worth me showing them Jesus. And He's worth it. That's how Jesus lived. Because if anybody could have been potentially offended by the world that they lived in, it would have been him.
Yeah.
He's different than you and I. Are you with me?
Come on.
He's seen things differently than you and I saw things. But his goal was to fulfill the will of his Father. And he wasn't going to let anyone or anything or any word anybody said, how they treated him, what they did to him, nothing was going to deter him from that. But he knew they were worth seeing God's best in him. And he kept walking in faithfulness before. Even when they mistreated him, mocked him, abused him, and beat him, he knew that the Father was worth it, and they were worth seeing the Father in him. That is what sets people free. That's what heals our backsliding and our waywardness when we look to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody have anything you want to add? Any questions? Everybody understand those things? What a King we serve.
Amen.
Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for your kindness toward us, your mercy. We pray that we would be in the hunt, the search with your people that you've assigned us to, searching out these inexhaustible and boundless riches that you have for us. I pray that we would be furnished and fed, and that your grace would equip us, and that we would be able to gather under the influence of your Spirit, under the authority of your Word, with our objectives to obey, to trust, and to walk in the victory that we have in Christ. And that you will do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. By the power that works within your people for your glory, by Jesus Christ, forevermore. We love you and thank you and ask for your help to be a blessing to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.